I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua, please. The book of Joshua. We'll be in chapter 5. We're going to look at 9 verses together this morning, and we are continuing a series that we've started. So if you get you up to speed, there's 4 other chapters. You'll have to go online and get caught up some other time, but to just get you up to speed, since we're out the door and running, so we need to get you up to speed here. This series is about searching for the promised land, And we're considering how Joshua, as he leads Israel into the promised land of Canaan, is ultimately about Jesus Christ leading Christians, leading believers into the promised land of his kingdom, a kingdom that is already existing in the hearts of everyone who believes in him and is yet to come at the return of Jesus Christ when he comes to judge the world. So we're being led to Jesus. Ultimately, we know that this is for us still New Testament, still Christian scripture, even as we turn to the Old Testament. And so we'll handle it as such. And so with that in mind, one last note, we'll remember that Israel has just miraculously crossed the Jordan River. The mighty waters of the Jordan were parted by the living God as the Ark of the Covenant stood in the waters and made passage possible for his people. They've set up those 12 memorial stones as a sign for them to remember the record of their crossing over. We talked about how last week the record of salvation is given by God. The reason for the sign is so we wouldn't forget, and the responsibility of the saints is to pass that gospel on. And we saw all the ways that that points to Jesus and the crossing from death to life that he has made. So you might be wondering, what happens next? Do they get busy conquering? Do they get busy marching in the land? Well, that's a great question, and we'll find out as we hear God's word. So chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west," so that's barely into the promised land, "and then all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea," that's going all the way further west across the land to the Mediterranean Sea, "as soon as all of them heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives,'" that's of a stone, so not worked by man, but just a natural stone, "'make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.' Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness," it's the 40 years of wandering, "after they had come out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey." That means it's a good land for goats. They can get a lot of milk. And it means it's a good land for crops to grow and bees to make honey, all that good stuff. Or figs, they would make it from, anyway, that's just a side note. Verse 7, "So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way." Okay, we get it, right? Verse 8, "When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' And so the name of that place is called Gilgal," which means to roll, "to this day." Amen. This is the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 5. I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask our Father in heaven to help us hear his voice in the written word here. Father, we love you. We praise you. God, we are so thankful for who you are, that you are constant and unchanging. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And we testify, we say that great is your faithfulness to us, Lord. If we were to sit for a moment and consider all the ways that you have provided for us and watched over us and kept count of us, Lord, we could easily run out of time to do that. So God, we praise you and we honor you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it leads us to you. And we have no other Savior. We need no other Lord but you. We are your sheep, the flock of your hand, Lord Jesus. Please speak to us in this time. Remind us of your great salvation that you've given to us. Remind us of your life and your death and your rising again. Lord, help us to learn through the people of Israel and how you worked powerfully in their hearts to make them a renewed people. Lord, teach us how you are able to renew us and to reinforce us today. And Lord, help us to be greatly assured of your plans in us and what you're doing with our lives today. So we ask for these things. Please meet with us as we hear your word. And it's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. All right. Well, this passage, ultimately, in view of the whole Bible, I believe teaches us about the perfect power of Jesus toward the people of God. The perfect power of Jesus toward the people of God. You know, there's a lot of things that we have that require a perfect power if they're going to work. Powered hoverboard, and she loves that thing. When that thing is fully charged and working the way it should, she loves to sit on it, and like she's found a way to sort of like, it's like a hack, and she can sit and put her feet on one place and put her back on another, and she can spin in like a circle at like max speed. Like, you're supposed to pick a direction and go, but she's figured out how to just spin around. I get like motion sick, so she's like, watch me, and I'm like, I can't, you know, that won't work out, you know. So, but when the battery begins to die, it makes this beeping noise, you know, and that's when you know the party's about to end. You know, you hear the battery in the basement like beep, 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 beep. And you know, it's spinning a lot slower, you know. Like, remember the old RC cars, you know? And when you used to race them around and then they would start to run out of battery and they'd be like, that's when you knew that it was about time for a new battery, right? But it needs a full charge if it's gonna work right. Same thing with power tools, portable, man, it's great. Nothing like a portable hammer drill or other device. The only problem is when the battery goes dead, right? And you're in the middle of a job and you got to stop what you're doing halfway. And you're like, I look like a fool. I got the picture frame halfway hung in the wall and I can't finish because the battery's dead on this drill, right? And that's why my dad always taught me when you're working with power tools, when you're using one battery, you always have a second one charging. This way you never run out. Jerry probably does the same thing, hopefully. That's just 101. But one last example, you know, rocket launches. Those are things that require perfect power if they're going to leave Earth's atmosphere. You got to overcome the power of gravity, right? And we saw that with Starship. Elon Musk launched another rocket up in the sky. He's got more time on his hands now, right? He's not working at the White House, so back to rockets, right? And that thing has, Starship has 33. They're called Raptor rocket engines, which is pretty thrilling, pretty neat. It produces a combined 40.8 million horsepower in order for that rocket to thrust and defy Earth's gravity. So I thought, man, that is some chariot right there. You know what I mean? They think about an ancient person with four horses on the chariot and coming up to Elon Musk's Starship rocket, like, how many millions of horsepowers does this thing have? You know? So we're well versed with things in everyday life that require, again, perfect power if they're going to work properly. And as we come to the people of Israel in the promised land, the Lord is operating with a perfect power, not just for his people, but in his people. Do you see that? You know, it's pretty surprising. You cross the Jordan River, the Lord has just saved you through the waters, you're set free from slavery in Egypt, and you're like, man, we are going in to conquer the enemies of the Lord, right? You would be ready with a sword in your hand, and the Lord says, hold on, actually, we're going to do something else first. You know, you can imagine all the males of Israel saying, wait, what are we going to do? I thought we were going in to conquer. Wait, and what the Lord has to do is he needs to work not just for his people, but in his people. And he's going to powerfully renew his people in the covenant that he is made with them. So what you see that in the summary of these verses, you have three things. You have the cross, not with who they are, but with who their God is. You saw that, right? They're not afraid just of the people of Israel. They heard what God said. The Lord did in crossing the Jordan River for them, right? The second thing the Lord does in the circumcision of every male is God effectively, in this sign, recreates a community. Like, I don't know what you guys were like out in the wilderness. You didn't worship me. You wandered from me. You're a diverse bunch, but created the community of Israel. And then the third thing, they renew the covenant. And so the Lord has given them a plain identity. You are my people. Don't worry about what's behind. I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. You're my people now. So this is the might of the Lord. He works for his people, and they've got power. You know, they could be singing that old, you know, I've got the power, you know. They've got power from God and for God. And if they're going to last in the promised land, if they're going to work properly in the promised land, they need the perfect power of the Lord at work in them. And so it is with my faith and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have any hope of living for Jesus, living for God's kingdom in this world, we need the perfect power of Jesus. And for some of us, that should immediately humble us because you might have forgotten that. You feel like you can do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You need the perfect power of Jesus towards you as you live for him. And for those of us who are painfully aware this morning of our need, of our lack of power, we need to hear the good news of the gospel that we have perfect power in Jesus Christ, him working towards us, for us, in us, and through us. You're not going to do this on your own. You're not going to live for the Lord on your own. You need to hear the same words the Lord told Moses. No, I will do this through you, Moses. I will be with you. And we're going to see the ways that Jesus, as we learn from Joshua, as Joshua points us to Jesus, the way that his power towards us is perfect. So first of all, we're going to learn. We learn about the redeeming power of God, and the redeeming power of God perfectly frees us from the enemy. Perfectly frees us from the enemy. All right, look at verse 1 in your Bible or your listening guide. It says, as soon, that's immediate, right? As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, the hearts of their enemies melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. So, the news traveled fast. It's amazing how fast the word travels, right? Faster than they could walk, somehow, the word about God is going ahead of them. And God's power to part these waters for them has immediately changed everything. The whole situation is changed immediately by the announcement of what God has done for Israel in parting the waters of the Jordan for them. The Bible says that all the kings in every place in the promised land were impacted by this. It was a total collapse of strength. It's like the word of God, of what God had done for his people, this word of grace was like a guided missile. And it goes straight to the hearts. It somehow goes straight past all their chariots, right? All these high-walled fortresses, all these big armies, all these big numbers, and the word of what God has done for them goes like a smart missile, right? Now, we're doing a lot of imagery on rockets and missiles today, right? But it goes straight to the hearts of their enemies, and their hearts melt, and their spirit is emptied out. It's a complete collapse. The Lord knows how to deal with his enemies. It's a precise knockout punch from the Lord, and this was the message, essentially, is none of their gods had ever parted a Jordan River for them. Right? They'd done a lot of praying. These are the gods of the nations, the Canaanite gods. They've made all kinds of offerings to these false gods. They've probably even offered their children to these gods. We've talked about ancient pagan practice. Instead, we have the Lord God of Israel is the living God. He's alive. He speaks to his people. He's made the whole world. He has power over all creation. That is a fearful thing to realize. Their God's real, my God is not. That's why their heart is trembling. But also, it's a message of amazing that their God is a gracious Savior. Israel's God is a gracious Savior. That no matter what Egypt thought of Israel, no matter what the Canaanites and the Amorites think of Israel, the Lord God, the living God, loves Israel. He loves these people. He walked with them through the river. He's forgiving towards these people. He put up with 40 years of these people sinning against him, and yet he's kept his promises to them. And so this is the amazing news, this one gospel of the living God of Israel who loves those who trust in him, is the hostile nations know we're in a losing fight. This is the Creator God, and he's the Savior of Israel. There's no way we can win this. And we've talked about this in previous weeks. The offer of surrender and to turn to the living God was always extended to each of these nations, but only one of them seeks it, and only deceptively, as we see that later in the book of Joshua. So they all prepare to make war against the God of Israel, but they know they're in a losing fight. And you know, basically what's happening, you know, in Egypt, God told Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. I always forget that it's actually God who said that, and not, it wasn't just Moses, because I only have like the old Charlton Heston movie in my mind. The Lord says, let my people go, you know, but Moses wasn't saying like, hey, these are my people. The Lord God is saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he didn't ask Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh, let them go. And he strikes Egypt with 10 plagues, and who ends up telling the Israelites to leave Egypt? Pharaoh. You guys remember the story. Pharaoh says, get out, you'll be the end of us, right? And Pharaoh was made, the enemy of God was made to let the people of God go. And it's a similar way in the land of Canaan, God is essentially saying to the hostile nations, let my people in. Let them in. And he's not asking, he's telling with the mighty word of what he's done for his people. So the redeeming power of God, I hope you see that, for Israel here in this first verse, the redeeming power of God, it was perfect to release them from the enemy, to free them from the power of the enemy. God breaks the chains. God cuts the confidence of the enemy. He sets his people free, and he will be their strength in the fight that they're about to engage in. You know, Joe Frazier and George Foreman, they boxed down in Jamaica, 1973 in Jamaica. It was called the Sunshine Showdown. That's a good name, right? I like that name. George Foreman, if you didn't know, is more than a dietitian in your grill. He was a heavyweight boxing champ of the world. It was a big fight, of course. So everybody was really excited about it. There's a lot of hype that built up. You can go watch old YouTube videos of it, you know, and people are pumped. They're excited. You know, what's this fight going to be like? Well, in the first round, I mean, within the opening minutes, George Foreman tagged Joe Frazier. Like, they're mixing it up. You can go watch it. Just a clean right uppercut. Solid blow. And you know where the expression fall like a tree comes from? You know, fall like a tree is because trees don't catch themselves when they fall. They just fall, right? And that's what happened to George Foreman. That's what happened to Joe Frazier. Foreman tagged him, and he just dropped like a rock, and he was down. And you guys heard the famous line, right? Down goes Frazier! Down goes Frazier! You know, and they're stunned. And he gets back up, but the fight's over. The guy's not the same, you know? And so he puts him to the mat twice more in the first round. He gets saved by the bell. They sit him down. He gets up from one of the knockouts, and Joe Frazier's facing the wrong way. And the ref has to go over and says, it's over here, man. The guy's over here. And he has to bring him back. And Foreman put him down three more times in the second round. And they finally stopped the fight. They said, this is over. This fight was over, you know, before it began. And in a similar way, this is what God has done for the people of Israel. But Joshua is just a foreshadowing of what the Lord has done for us in Jesus Christ. We have a far greater and a far truer redeeming power of Jesus. He has crossed. We talk about this every week. Jesus has not crossed a Jordan River. He has crossed through the guilt and judgment for our sins. He's crossed over death and rising to life. He made atonement for sinners on the cross. And by his gospel, he has delivered a perfect knockout blow to the guilt of our sin, to our deadness in sin. Jesus has a living spirit. It is his own spirit, also the Holy Spirit. He puts that into the lives of us when we were dead in our sins, when he called us to faith in himself. Jesus perfectly reconciles us to God. He heals division between us and God. We don't run from God. We love God. And we've watched Jesus heals division between man and man. The world's trying to figure out, how do we make right wrong? How do we make people one? And the answer is by following the one Lord. And he brings us to God, and he brings us to each other. Paul recounts this victory of Jesus in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. If you're quick, you can turn there, but if not, just listen in Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's the unchanged nature of our sin nature, our deadness in sin, which the Bible says we're all born that way. We who are dead in our trespasses and the unchanged nature of our flesh, God made alive together with him. That's Jesus Christ. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. What did he do with the record of our sins? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And verse 15, that's right, it's perfect power. He, the Lord God, disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's talking ultimately about Satan and all his work in the heavenly spiritual warfare that takes place. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus Christ. The moment Jesus rose from the grave, everything changed. Everything changed. And the word of his gospel has filled the world. There is forgiveness for sins. There's the power of Jesus is perfect in those who believe in him, that we no longer fear death. We will die and we do face death. And yet, we're not afraid of it as believers. That's perfect power in this body to live for Jesus Christ. We face division, we face strife, but yet we know how to have peace in the Lord and strength from the Lord. We live as peacemakers in the world. There is a perfect power at work in the lives of believers. When Jesus announces, "Let my people go," he's not asking, he's telling. He says, "Let my people in to forgiveness of sin, to filling of the Spirit, to being able to resist the devil and he will flee from you." And we do it. We come into the blessing of a promised life. So the Bible makes clear to us that the gospel of Jesus has changed everything. But it means that there is a choice to be made. You have to make a choice about what you're going to do with the word of Jesus Christ. And the gospel calls to you and I, and it tells us you and I need to be redeemed, to be bought out of the guilt of our sins and find forgiveness from his sacrifice through trusting in the finished work of Jesus. We need to be redeemed in every way, and there's only one gospel that frees us. And so we have to hear the words of Jesus. In John chapter 5, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So I ask you this morning, you notice those the past tense nature. Whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever believes has passed. So I'm asking you, the Bible's asking you, do you have eternal life? Have you passed over with Jesus Christ from being condemned in sin to being forgiven of sin, from being a slave to sin to being having a freeness from his Spirit living within you? It doesn't mean you don't struggle, but that you know you have power to turn to the Lord. The way to cross over to life with Jesus Christ is by repenting, from turning from trying to save ourselves, and placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the word of what he's done for you, and he will take you to himself. You will pass over with him and be saved. And my plea for you this morning is, if you don't know if you're saved, speak with us or do business with God today and believe in Jesus Christ. And if you have believed in him, then you need to be encouraged today and have it confirmed to you that you have eternal life. You have the victory in Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, you have passed over from death to life and live publicly as a follower of Jesus Christ. And this word confirms us. You know, we may have distress, we may have doubts, but they don't need to be about our Savior. You know, whatever battle you find yourself in, you need to take heart as a Christian and remember that one day your Father is going to soon stop the fight, because Jesus will have mopped the floor enough with Satan that God is eventually going to step, the Father's going to step in and say, "It's time to end this fight. This thing is over. Jesus has done enough winning. It's time to put Satan where he belongs. It's time to put death where death belongs, destroyed. It's time to put division to an end." And so our Father will soon step in at the return of Jesus. You're not in a battle that is going to go on forever. And so if you feel like you're stuck, you need to remember you have good hope. The Lord has destined you for victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how weakened we feel, the Lord's victory stands sure. And his power will be made perfect in your weakness. It's a challenge for us that the specifics of our life need to stay up on the news of the gospel. So again, whatever, when we face things like financial lack, when we face difficulty in family relationships, when we are in a fight for our own holiness and we struggle and we stumble against sins, we're saying, "Lord, sanctify me, make me new like Jesus." We have to remember that all the power we need does come to us through Jesus Christ, and that he is able to fill us with his Spirit, to guide us with his word. And so we take the details of our lives to Jesus and say, "What is his power at work toward me?" And we apply that. And lastly, just consider that, you know, the word of God, man, on this point, the word of God, it runs far ahead of where you're at. So who in your life or where in your life is the Lord at work ahead of you? Where is the Lord at work ahead of you? His word speeding ahead, doing what you can't do, turning people's hearts and minds to the Lord. You need to let the Word run ahead of you. Sometimes we want to rush in, is my point, right? The Israelites are probably like, we got to get going, you know? We got to rush in there. And the Lord's like, just slow down. My Word's going to do far more than you can when you get there, right? Let me work, is what God says. And we got to make sure in our lives we leave room for the Word of God to work, not rush in to sometimes things we want to fix right away. But that also means no running away. No running away from the people whom the Lord has sent you to or to the work where Jesus has sent you to, you know? He sent His Word ahead because He intends for you to follow up after it, right? So you can't run away from the places where the Lord wants us to work. So the redeeming power of God, it perfectly frees us from the enemy. Now, the fun stuff. The regenerating power of God and how it perfectly relates us to Himself. Okay, in verse 2, it says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. The second time obviously refers to the second generation. When we review circumcision, a couple quick notes on that. It's the sign of a covenant with Abraham that God made with him in the book of Genesis. It was a sign that was symbolic that God would cut away uncleanness from His people, but also a sign further that the Lord said He would bring a son of Abraham, a natural descendant of Abraham, who would be the Savior of the world. And that's what circumcision was a sign of, the Lord cutting away uncleanness and their hope in a Savior who was to come. And so when the Israelites took the sign of circumcision upon themselves, the males, it was symbolic, it was supposed to be symbolic of their personal faith in this promise that God had given to them. This is what our hope is in. We trust in this gospel that is to come. And man, I mean, the rush to begin the conquest must have been very powerful, but the Lord is gonna first work powerfully in His people to put them into a right relationship with themselves. It's like getting new keys to a car, you know? When you get new keys to a car, man, the impulse just sort of takes over. Like, you are ready to go, man. You're ready to get some new wheels. I remember when I bought that Fiat, I got that little Fiat 500. Man, I couldn't wait to drive that thing, you know? But I kind of rushed into it, and I got in that car, and before I know it, I'm in between semis on the highway, and I'm like, oh, I should have taken this around the block first, you know? Like, I'm looking for the wipers in this thing. Like, I hope people see me in this little car, you know? And, like, the impulse takes over. And we need the Lord oftentimes to slow us down, you know, feeling ready with the Israelites, sticking with the Israelites here. They felt ready. It's not the same thing as being ready. And they don't even yet, they've seen the Lord's power, but they don't yet really, they haven't remembered what it is to be the Lord's people, okay? And they need to be properly related to the Lord if they're going to remain in this land. Or they're going to forget that they're going to forget what kind of relationship they're in with the Lord, and they're going to get ejected right out of that land. So the Lord is slowing them down. It's like when they always say, check with your doctor before, you know, beginning serious physical activity. You know, before you run a marathon, it's a good idea to check with your doctor, right? And he'll tell you when you're ready. And that's what the Lord does, because they have a ruined state of relationship. None of them know this covenant. None of them have the sign of the covenant on themselves. It doesn't matter where you're going if you don't know whose you are or why you're intending to go live there. And the reason we read for the state of this ruin was what? That all the previous generation, you read it in these verses, when they were in Egypt, they had the sign of the covenant. But when they lived in the wilderness, none of these parents passed the faith on to their kids. None of the kids were circumcised, and they had 40 years, so it's not like they had a lack of time. But they, for 40 years, that's a flat refusal to worship the Lord. And so the state of their relationship is ruined, which is a good warning that you could still have the signs of outward faith but not yet possess it inwardly, because they had all the signs that they needed. They had the old covenant sign of circumcision, but yet did not have faith in the heart, which is such a warning that outward religion profits nothing. It profits nothing. Outward good deeds that are void of faith in the grace of Jesus Christ profits you nothing. And so there's a lot of warnings in here that, you know, knowing a pastor's name, you know, having a pastor's number on speed dial, or, you know, a city that has lots of big churches in it, right? Outward forms of religion are empty. They're nothing. The Lord does not work with natural means. He works with real faith in the heart, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's also a power of God. He's He's revealing to them the heart of the matter, that they're in need of this inner faith. And the Lord gives them the remedy. It's Joshua who leads the whole nation in the mass rite of circumcision, which I just want to note here too. Sometimes we're real big on, like, you know, the American dream, and, you know, like, you come to Jesus, and he's going to help your family, he's going to help your job, and he's going to help your marriage, and, you know, he's going to help your car not break down, you know, like all these temporary things. Listen, all that stuff might get worse. And the point I'm trying to make is the Lord works with the spiritual and not with the natural. Their family, their parents, failed to teach them the faith, and God was able to step in and teach them the covenant. God stepped in and brought them to faith in himself, right? So things in the natural life might get better when you start following Jesus, but they may not. The Lord is able to recreate his own community and his own family. That's why I preached it last week. I don't want to spend too long on it, but Jesus is Lord of the family, but the family does not become Lord in our lives. It's a very important distinction. The Lord works with his own means in his own way and creates his own family. And the Lord taught people the faith. And his amazing power, God demonstrated, I can make you guys secure enough. You're in the midst of a war zone, don't worry. I made all your enemies too scared to come over here. You can stop for a couple days and worship me and renew your relationship with me. You don't want to be like Martha, you know, like Jesus, you know, she's too busy prepping dinner to sit at Jesus' feet, you know, and she gets upset that Martha's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus says, Martha, knock it off, you know, Mary can sit here at my feet, you know, and the Lord is able to give us rest even in the midst of war. And so the result of the repaired relationship, so they have the sign. This is good theology at work here. God has just done, what he's just done is he brought about the death of the old and the birth of something new. The old generation is gone, and God has raised up a new generation of people who believe him and have his sign. And that's obviously a picture of what Jesus Christ does. It's far greater, right? Jesus doesn't work with a second generation. Jesus makes a new creation. He makes us a new creation. And Chris preached on this. I'm sorry, Chris read on this. He maybe wanted to preach on it, but Chris shared from this in Acts chapter 2. Remember when we were reading this, Peter's preaching the gospel, and he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain the Lord that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, the one whom you crucified. And it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, right? And later in Acts chapter 5, when Peter's preaching, he says, we have to testify to this risen Jesus. He has been exalted as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of their sins. The same thing Jesus commanded when he began his gospel, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus can give to his people. He's been exalted as, this is Acts chapter 5, verse 32, to give repentance to his people and the forgiveness of his sins. The same thing God asks of us, he gives to us. He asks for repentance, and he gives us repentance. We see that we are dead sinners, and we need a living Savior. And this is relevant today because the world is telling us to try everything else, and the people we care about are trying everything else to make themselves alive again, to try to find their way back to God again, or back to their spouse again, or back to their families again, or trying to get back to their money again. You fill in the blank. And none of it works because we're dead sinners. We're dealing, you can't bring money to a sinful separation from a holy God. It doesn't work. You can't bring simple self-help strategies to a marriage where people ultimately need to experience the forgiveness of God for themselves and the ability to forgive one another. It's like bringing, I can't think of a better analogy, it's like bringing a knife to a gunfight. It doesn't work. And so dead sinners, we need a living Son of God who comes with the living Word of God and the living Spirit of God. He has power to work perfectly in us, is the point of this passage, to not change ourselves outwardly, but actually to change our heart. Think about, if you're a Christian, think about how powerful the Spirit of God was in your life when he drew you to believe in the gospel. That is awesome power. Think about the times when you felt like straying from Jesus and got entangled in sin, and how powerfully the Holy Spirit came and said, not this way. You were miserable. And the Spirit is mighty to call us back to himself when we're straying. Or when we found ourselves saying, Lord, why am I going through the fire of trials? you know, why do I feel like, and you look at the people of Israel, they had more faith in Egypt when they were enduring and resisting Pharaoh in slavery than when they were about to go into the, when they had the promise of going to the promised land, and they gave up the faith. And we look to the Lord and say, why am I in the fire of these trials? And the Spirit comes to us and says, you know, I'm giving you, God is giving you his very best. This is the best you can have for your faith. And a lot of times we find ourselves walking through real hardship. We all have our various trials. We could sit and talk. We know each other well enough in this room, dealing with disease, dealing with difficulties of parenting, dealing with financial lack. And we say, Lord, why have you given me? Why are you giving us these things? And we look to Jesus, and his example is powerful for us. He was willing to be emptied of everything, but except for doing the will of his Father. And so this is what's on the menu, the Lord giving us to us trials that would strengthen our faith, that would grow our heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to, that's what's on the menu. I took a bunch of guys out for dinner Friday night, a bunch of local area pastors, to encourage them. I tell them not to give up, and I feed them steak. That's my strategy. And I open the Bible while they're full, you know. Don't give up, you know. I need some steak, you know. It's good medicine, actually. That's what God did with Elijah. And he said, you know, take me out, Lord. He said, have a biscuit, you know. And then he gave him the word. Anyway, but what was on the menu was a select menu. I didn't just throw the menu open for the guys, you know. I got to, like, here's what's on the menu tonight. And a lot of times in the life of the believer, we want the Lord to change the menu for us of what he's bringing into our lives. But it's not the menu that needs to change. Our taste buds of what we crave and what we want needs to change. I'm sure Israel wanted to charge in and take that promised land. And the Lord said, no, I need to get you in a proper relationship to myself. You need this or you're not going to last in there. And trust me, that land ain't going to last anywhere. There's a better one coming. There's a lasting heaven coming. And you want to be properly related to the Lord of that heaven, that you would live for that land that is to come, that you would bring people with you to that land that is to come, that you would know there's a new creation that is coming. So this is the power of God. It's not just to work mighty for us, but in us, to tune us, to draw us to his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Lord slows us down. And just, you know, we've talked about the invisible working of Jesus, you know, the new birth through the Word, coming to believe in Jesus Christ, being powerfully converted. But then he sets his sign on us. The New Testament equivalent is baptism, water baptism, when we symbolize, I've been crucified with Christ, I've been raised with him as a new creation. We're a diverse bunch of people, and we're a motley crew, I'll tell you that, here at Gateway. And so is every church. So is every real church. But the Lord has put his sign on us. We all went through the same waters of baptism to demonstrate we have one Lord, we have one gospel, we are one new creation in him. You know, you look different than I look different than the other person. We smell different, we sound different, right? But we have one Lord. The Lord is powerfully able to make us one people, so that people look at us and they say, something is different about these people. And there's a definite power at work in them, right? So hear Jesus' words. Just remember that pattern. He says, you know, abide in me that you may bear much fruit. A lot of times we forget that we walk with him and he does the rest through us. And this is the Lord's pattern. He had to do that with Abraham, or he had to slow Abraham down when he said, we need a kid. We'll do it with a second wife. And the Lord says, that was wrong. And then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. Don't do that, Abraham. And then Moses, right? It happens before he goes off to go meet Pharaoh. His own family, his own son isn't circumcised. This is just Old Testament stuff. In Exodus, he says, wrong again. Time to stop and be put in right relationship with me. He had to do it here with Israel. He had to do it with you and I. So don't lose heart when you find yourself realizing, wait a minute, I need to be realigned with the Lord. So let me make one more comment on this before we move to just the final point. You know, don't be careful in your own life then, in your own intake in God's Word, and I hope you're reading the Bible daily. Don't despise the Word of God, and don't quench the Holy Spirit. We're told about that often in Scripture, because Jesus, our living Savior, works by his living Word, by the power of the living Spirit, taking this and working in our hearts. So be careful how you read this. It's so easy to rush this and to rush our time in the Word and to ignore what it's doing in our heart and to run out into the stuff we feel like the Lord has given us to do. And you got to find time to not despise the Word and to not quench the Spirit. This is how the Lord works to form more of Christ in us. Thomas Watson said, you know, a minister can knock at the door of men's hearts, but it's the Spirit that comes with a key and opens the door. And this is spiritual dynamite every time we open up the Bible to realign us to the Lord. So in closing, verse 8 and 9, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. I think the reproach of Egypt, it was probably a double thing. It was both the Egyptians mocking the Israelites, like, yeah, you're out of slavery, but now look at you. You're all dying in the wilderness. Couldn't get into the promised land, right? The Lord says, I rolled that away. I got you in, just like I said I would. But also that they wanted often to go back to Egypt when they were in the wilderness. They said, this is tough. We don't like this. Let's go back to Egypt. And the Lord said, no, you're not going to go back. I have a promised land for you. And so the Lord has rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. And it's a picture for us as Christians. The Lord in Christ, we're a new creation. He says, don't worry about what's behind. I've rolled that away from you. And don't go wanting what's behind either. Don't go longing for what I rolled away from you. I got rid of that from you. You're never going back. So be like Paul. You're forgetting what lies behind, and you are straining forward to what lies ahead. That's powerful. That's a powerful clarity, right? Get rid of that stuff. Don't worry about that. I rolled that away. You're going for a new life in the kingdom. It's kind of like, you know, I love throwing huge rocks into ponds. If you find a pond, or we go to Lake Erie, or on the edge of a cliff, whether I'm like hiking with Mariana or backpacking with dudes, basically always ends up finding the biggest rock you can and just trying to chuck that thing into the water, right? And what sound does a big rock make when it goes into off the side of a cliff, right? Go boom, right? And it goes all the way down to the bottom. And that stone is not coming up, and you can't go down there and find it either, right? And that's the power of what God does for us. His renewing power perfectly repurposes your life. We're forgetting what lies behind, and we're straining forward to what lies ahead. So return to Jesus. If you have not yet believed in him, he's the only one who can roll away the curse of sin and death. Turn to him. Remember the Lord if you have turned to him. If you feel like you're wandering, remember whose you are. Remember your Lord. He has perfectly repurposed your life. And rejoice in the Lord. You don't command your destiny, but Jesus does. And that's exactly where it needs to be. So let's pray together. And we'll ask the Lord to work accordingly by his word. Lord Jesus, we had to open a key for the Bible. Thank you for this time that we've had to open it and hopefully be turned to you and remember how great is your power towards us and what you have done for us. So Lord, after having taken in all this, we pray that you would remember just the power of your grace and what you have accomplished for us in your living and dying and rising again. Help us to remember the power of your Spirit working in us to give us faith in yourself and to keep us steady in walking with you and teaching us to remember to love you and not our goals, but to make you our God and to give our goals to you. Thank you for the ways you slow us down and the ways the Word puts us back into right shape, Lord. So continue to guide us and help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.